First of all, my goal one day is to have you guys look up here at me like you were looking up here at that crowd. It is so beautiful to see our families, and you can't help but smile. And it's a reminder that God is still writing new stories among us, right? And not just new ones, but he's continuing with ours. It's appropriate in today's text, on a day like today, where we're reinitiating these blessings of our children as they come to us. I'll get to it in more detail here in a minute, but it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up in your salvation. So we're all still growing, but boy, does it bring it to life when we see a young life that's in our midst. And so we do pray for those parents that have taking on responsibility for these kids, but not just general responsibility, but spiritual responsibility. And I want us just to be reminded that we're called to play a part in that as well, through praying for them at a minimum, modeling it for them as well, and then, of course, helping them in any way that we can. And we have lots of ministries, if you're called to that, where you could actually engage life on life with them. All right, so this phrase, now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. That's where it ended. Reminded me of a story I'm pretty sure I've shared with you before, but maybe over a decade ago, so I'm hoping you don't remember. You'll see why I have to use this story and why it came to mind. Early in my marriage to Carrie, she planned and organized a surprise trip for me. I didn't know where we were going until we got to the airport, and we were going to Arizona. And she planned all kinds of traveling and experiences there in Arizona. And one time in Flagstaff, she had planned a meal at a famous steakhouse there, Black Bart Steakhouse. And before the steak came out, they brought this steaming, smoking, beautiful, warm bread with one of those cups of butter, you know. So I grab it, of course, eagerly, and I liberally put that butter on and take a bite of this bread with that butter on it. And I instantly knew when I tasted what was in my mouth that something was different. It was like heaven has exploded in my mouth. I'm like, I can't believe this. I'm like, I've never tasted something. It's like all other food has been keeping this food a secret from me my whole life. It was awesome. And I look at Carrie and I say, this butter is incredible. And she just so nonchalantly says, that's honey butter. Have you never had honey butter? No. I didn't even know. I'm in my late 20s. And I didn't even know honey butter was there. I mean, I had a humble upbringing, but it's just honey and butter. And so I think we could have it. But I never had it till my late 20s. And something changed in me, okay? Like, my cravings change. I have just been living my whole life thinking that normal butter's fine. It's even good. But something changed. What changed? The bread didn't change. That butter didn't change. My appetite changed. I am now ruined. This tastes so good. I now crave butter. Sometimes when I have a good piece of bread available to me and all I have is butter, I'll just eat it plain, because of the disappointment of regular butter compared to honey butter. It left a mark. My cravings are different. Now that I have tasted honey butter and know that it is good, right? That's similar to what Peter is doing here, the context he's giving us for these instructions today. He has two now that statements. He ends with one, and he begins with one. And they're really just two ways of saying the same thing, okay? He ends with, now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. So that explains everything he has described till he says that. But he begins with, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. This particular turn of phrase is not talking about you've obeyed every single rule that you will ever have ever discovered in Scripture. You want to do that, but that's not what he's talking about here. The truth here he's talking about is what we've just covered. The gospel, the goodness. You have obeyed the good news of what we have in Christ. And that is an experience that you have that actually provides a new taste for you of Jesus that the Lord is good. So he starts here. What he's saying is that now that you've experienced Jesus, okay, now that you've experienced, that includes everything we've covered, this unassailable hope that you are convinced of beyond death, the holiness, the holy life that you get to live now, okay, and it's the best way to live in the meantime. The shrinking of the suffering that these people are dealing with because of the culture that's not real high on the name of Jesus or the life of the kingdom. That suffering is shrunk by all of this. All these things help them and you stand fast in a world that is not conducive to living in the kingdom way. All of that, because you've tasted all of that and you have experienced it is so good, he is about to now, he's going to expound on some of the unmistakable marks of someone who has tasted Jesus. Some of the unmistakable marks of holiness. And they are not only marks of holiness, they are also helps to continue growing in that holiness. And he gives them in here the force of command, but and I don't want to take anything away from that, and I won't, but he has it in this thing to where it's not like you're white knuckling, I just have to do this. He's saying, it's awesome. And now that you know that, lean into it. Lean into it. Follow it. It's better. So notice where Peter starts. He starts first, should be no surprise to longtime members of this church, with loving relationships. Love is first. Okay, and that's where he starts. He starts with a description of what's happened in you now that you've received the gospel, and then a prescription for you to lean into it and do it even more. Become excellent at it. Notice, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Do you see the presumption here? He's not saying, now that you've accepted it, start loving. He goes, you will. If you've tasted this, if you have surrendered to this, what is in you is love for people. It's a presumption that he starts with. And not just any kind of love. It's not our general, yeah, I love people. I love people. I hope you do love people, but it's not so slight. He gives it a qualifier. You know how Peter is when he's serious about something, he loads on the adjectives. He layers his call. And so he says, this is sincere love. And then after he says, that's what's happening in you, you found it. Why? Oh, I have Jesus. Look, I have a sincere love for people. But then he doubles down on it and he adds the command. He says, don't stop there. Take that love that you have found in yourself that's sincere and do it deeply. Lean into it. Join in the work that it's doing in you. Then he triples down as if sincere and deep love is not enough. Do it from the heart. He's serious about this. So the first evidence that you have experienced honey butter, I mean Jesus, and you've received that, is that your spiritual appetite changes. And it's not that you know more Bible. It's not that you start knocking out, you know, clean up all your behavior. It's not adding spiritual disciplines. Hopefully, you do all of that. But the first list Peter has here, I mean, the first thing he says is love. Love first. You become the kind of person that others can experience in a way that you experienced God himself. A love that's sincere and deep and from his heart. You become that kind of person. I guess technically, this is where I'm saying it's got the force of command. He's saying to do this, all right? But in the context, it shouldn't feel like weighty. It's like if somebody, I taste that honey butter and then I get a command from God, eat more honey butter. Okay, that's what this should feel like. But I don't want to take away that there is the force of command here, and this is consistent all through Scripture. And in fact, Jesus from his own mouth says, love for God, love for others. That's the greatest command. Every other command hangs on those things. So even though it shouldn't be like this laborsome thing that you try to do, if you're going to try to do something for God that he wants, that you know is his will, if there's anything you should put effort into, it's this. It's love. There's a reason we have love first on our thing out there. It's what we realize Scripture says. So here's the litmus test for you, okay? And just be humble. You don't need to be guilted in any way, but convicted is okay. If you can't be described by people as loving, they are such loving people. He will love anyone. He loves anyone he meets. She looks for ways to love people. Then you might need to wonder if you've tasted the honey butter that is Jesus. Has it happened? I don't want you to be scared. I want you to be convicted and inspired. Now, notice where he goes second. We're going to jump down to chapter 2. These three verses I'm skipping are not the command. So I'm going to go to the other two commands and come back to this reasoning that he gives for this appetite change in those verses. So down in verse 1, notice where he goes second. You don't just proactively lean into this newly found love for people that is in you because Jesus is in you. But you also get rid of things that sabotage those relationships. All right? So there's things you do, there's things you need to get rid of proactively as well. And I think this should be notable. You remember last week we talked about the call, the first call, after we just look at the astounding gift that heaven is and that the gospel is and all the perks and privileges of following Jesus, the first call was not a small one, is to live holy in how much of what you do? Do you remember? All. Live holy in all that you do. That would feel like intimidating, but it's still the call. And the first list of things that he lists that are not holy, that you need to get rid of, it's not the big ones that we typically think of. It's these interpersonal poisons. It's these things that can sabotage loving relationships. That's his first list. When he could have made a lot of lists, this is his first one. He starts with malice. It's our word malicious. When someone's malicious, there are malicious activities, but this is talking to the motive even. That we need to get rid of our malicious motives. And that is when, that is, you know you have malice in you when you're kind of okay when somebody's hurting. Maybe even you're a little pleased when somebody suffers. That, we're not supposed to have an appetite for that anymore. I'm not saying it's not common in this world, but we are attached to another current now. And so our appetite changes. So even if you don't do anything to cause the suffering, you don't ever say it out loud that you would like that, if you discover that in there, we need to rid ourselves of it. Deceit. My kids will still tell you, what's the worst thing, kids, Mashburn kids? Lying. We drilled it into them. There's a lot of bad things. Lying is the worst thing. This word is a little more subtle than just outright lying, even though lying should include this too. This deceit is any managing of the truth at all. Any managing of the truth for your own promotion or protection or to hurt someone because you're malicious, whatever. No deceit. We need to rid ourselves of that. Hypocrisy. We've done a lot of word studies in hypocrisy in the past. It wasn't a bad word in Greek. It was just their word for actor, someone who acts. But it came to mean someone who is always acting a part, or maybe just sometimes acting a part, depending on who they're around. So Barclay, who loves unpacking these Greek words for me, he said, this is someone who is on their face very different from what they are in their heart. And so if we present ourselves as someone we're not, that's hypocrisy. Christians don't have an appetite for that. We need to rid ourselves of that. Envy. Envy is resenting others. Just anytime you find yourself, because of their joy or their success or their relationship, however it hits you and maybe makes you compare where you lack in something, if you notice that in you, no more appetite for that. We've tasted something better. And so we rid ourselves of that proactively. And last is slander. It seems like we've discussed this recently. It came up. We think of slander in our days as lying about someone and hurting their reputation, and we take them to court for slander. But in this usage, it's evil speaking of any kind. It can be true, but if you use it for evil, that's evil speaking. And so that's slander as well. So any gossip is one of those things that we, all of humanity, Christian or not, they would universally declare it's wrong. and do it, right? It's so hard not to do it when it comes your way or when you have something. But Christians have a new appetite, and so we work to rid ourselves of it. That Greek word for rid yourselves, I looked it up. It actually is a little more forthright than that. It's strip off. Strip these things off. It's like when someone might strip off their dirty clothes, which there's an early Christian practice where actually when someone would get baptized, they would take their clothes off and they would not ever get those back. They would destroy those clothes. They get their white robe, and that represented, of course, the cleansing of their past, but also the new spiritual equipment that they have for their life of holiness. So that's what he's saying here. So another litmus test for you based on this particular instruction. If when you think of someone, okay, and most of us do, you don't need to feel guilty, but convicted, you have any of these five things. If those get served, that you can't pick and choose, I don't do this with anyone except that person. That person deserves it. That's what we're talking about. The one who deserves it from you. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with this. If you belong to Christ, that's an issue. That's something you're to strip. They don't need to do anything to earn it from you. He's done it. It's not appropriate for Christians to have these things. So listen, again, you remember earlier in this book, he talked about how trials, one of the uses of trials. And I'm going to add temptation to this, even though Peter didn't say that, but temptation to do these things when they surface. They help us to, one of the things they do is they prove genuine our faith. We get to find out if it works, if it's the real thing, if we've got the authentic deal. And I cannot overstate the value of you knowing through test and trial that your faith is genuine. There's just such confidence that rushes into the human being when they know because it's been tested, and this unexplainable thing is my reaction now. That means I can point and go, there's something in there. There's someone in there. It's so awesome. So when these things come, not if they come, when malice, when envy, when gossip, when these things are in you, I don't want you to worry that you're not saved. What I want you to worry about is if there is anyone in your life where you don't struggle with it. You just do it. You just do it. That's what he's talking about. We have a different taste that's supposed to make that not appetizing to us even more anymore. Even though it surfaces and it tries to be our life, we're ridding ourselves of those things. So there's one more thing that happens after you've experienced the honey butter of Jesus. So you start seriously doing the things that build loving relationships. You start seriously ridding yourselves of the things that poison those relationships. But then you also long for more. You want more. More love, yes. More growth, yes. More ridding yourself of more things that are not of Christ, yes. You long for more. And so that's where we get to this text I referenced earlier. That you like a newborn baby, you're supposed to crave more. He calls it pure spiritual milk. And it literally tells us why. So that you may grow up in your salvation or in your holiness. So that you can grow. So sticking with my new appetite analogy here. I heard a preacher say this. It's in my, you can't live off yesterday's meal. Right? You can't do that. Yes, the first time, you know, conversion to Christ, those first days when you first tasted Jesus and you're so excited, it leaves a mark, but it's an initiation into a lifetime experience. It truly is a journey of constantly converting at deeper and deeper levels, at more and more glory, all the way up until heaven. And it's just awesome, the life we get to have. So you don't eat breakfast on Monday and just don't eat anything else and you're still nourished on Thursday. Okay? We have to crave this thing that we've tasted. He calls it pure spiritual milk. And so I think I always, we get to add, what is that? What's he talking about, this pure spiritual milk? I've always pictured it as being with the Bible, you know? And it is the Bible, and it makes sense. The three verses I skipped, you'll notice in a minute, has the word word in it three times. Okay, so we are inclined to think of the Bible, even from this text. I've taught you many times that when you see the word word in Scripture, it's not talking about Scripture. It's not talking about Scripture, but it is much bigger than that. When Scripture wants to talk about Scripture, your English translation will use the word Scripture. Okay, there's a word in the Greek, graphe. When Scripture wants you to visualize the book, it will use the word Scripture. When it uses the word word, logos, okay, it is much broader, and you would get it right more often than not if you pictured Jesus every time you read the word word, okay? Just for the rest of your life, when you're reading Scripture, if you read the word word, picture Jesus, and 99 times out of 100, that's what they're talking about. You can picture the Bible too. There's the written word of God, there's the living word of God. But the power of the written word of God is where? In the living word of God that it gets us to. Okay? That's where the power is. But here, Peter, I've used John to do this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? It's not the Bible. He's talking about Jesus, God, incarnate, became flesh and dwelt among us. But I could teach that right here from Peter, because look at where he goes at the end, or where I started. He's just, in case we're wondering, he says, right there at the end, there it is. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Bible is good. Nope, the Lord. So expand what, you don't have to go crazy, but we need to expand what he means when he talks about pure spiritual milk. What connects us and gets us fed by Jesus? So for sure the written word, for sure prayer. Those are the two epic disciplines. Prayer in this mysterious way connects us to Jesus. And then a third one that I want to put even with prayer in the word is the church, people. And in light of what he has already said, develop these loving relationships, right? I think specifically, I haven't mentioned this yet, he's talking about your need for kingdom loving relationships. Remember, they are in a part of the world where the culture they're in does not like the name of Jesus and has got attitude towards it. They're not necessarily, I'm not saying they didn't do it at all, but we don't have any evidence that they're at the point of throwing them into the fiery furnace or stoning them in this part of Turkey. But it's more like what we're living in, to where there's just a negative slant on Christianity and on that message. And so there's words and accusations and slander. We covered that in week one. There's all these things being, and so you're going to need some out. If you're going to stand firm in the kingdom way, you can't do it alone, he says. And so we can't either. So we need each other. So the litmus test is, do you really connect with other people? Do you have allies? Are you alone spiritually? There's an individual nature to Bible study. There's an individual nature to prayer. But in Scripture, 9 times out of 10, it is being talked to. The assumption is you're doing it communally with your church family. And so do what it takes. Just practically speaking, do what it takes. Reach out. Join a small group. Participate in the events that we do. Build relationships. It's not about going to church, though there's a reason Hebrews says, hey, don't forsake the assembly. It's because if you don't get around these people, you're not going to build them into allies. And so make spiritual allies, he says here. Okay, so we'll finish here in the middle of the passage, these three verses at the end of chapter 1. Right in the middle of this, Peter reminds us why we have this new appetite, like why this transformation has taken place. It's because you have taken on this new story, one that lasts a lot longer than the one you were in. He literally is saying, that it lasts longer, it promises so much more than the temporary one that we now know we're living in. You've been born by something that spans death, past death, and for something that goes past death. You live for a longer, larger story, not a little longer. Our little life here, no matter how long it goes, is dwarfed by the life you are going to live once you're connected to Jesus. And so you live this little life different. You invest in things that matter forever for your other life. You're no longer like the grass. You're no longer like the flowers. You don't cling to those things. So a big part of this message today, excuse me, is concerning your posture towards what we talked about last week, being holy in all that you do. You are called to do that. But I hope I'm doing a good job these 2 weeks of setting it up with the posture that Peter is setting up with. It is not this laborious thing that we got to be scared of. It's this beautiful thing, this awesome thing that's better, that tastes better than anything I was doing before. So being commanded to do it is our pleasure. Come back with me to Black Bart's in Arizona. Obviously, I still remember that first bite, but before it, regular butter was fine. The life I was living with regular butter was fine. But it's because I didn't know there was anything any better. But now I can't untaste it. I can't forget. And even tasting regular butter reminds me of honey butter and what I'm missing when I'm just using regular butter. So my posture here isn't, well, now that I've tasted honey butter, I can't eat regular butter anymore. That, you know, it's a new rule. That's not what he's saying. It's now that I've had honey butter, regular butter just doesn't satisfy anymore. So when we are called to this new kingdom life, it's like, well, now I've met Jesus, so I can't do all that old stuff anymore. No, I've met Jesus, and my appetite for that stuff has changed. I want something better. It doesn't satisfy like it used to. So if you've tasted Jesus, then you have tasted forgiveness. Remember what that tastes like? You've tasted grace. You are tasting hope if you've tasted Jesus in the way it's intended, in the way he's presented. You've tasted love, sincere love, deep love from God's heart. We just remembered what we tasted. The Son of God died for our sins. You have tasted all of that, and you can't untaste it. And so just that normal life out there, it shouldn't taste as good anymore. When I crave something, again, this is just about the posture, whether it's honey butter or ice cream or a hamburger, it's usually a hamburger, I will go out of my way. It's not inconvenient to go get it. It's not like laborious, because I want it. That's what he's saying can happen to you. And I want to, and praise God for where it has, but we forget. That's why he tells us to remember. We forget how great it is. I don't know why we do that, but we forget, and we have to experience it regularly to crave it more and to continue our growing and listening. If you're here and you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, and you maybe haven't, maybe you haven't had that experience of forgiveness or grace or hope or love, we want to help you with that any way we can. It's part of our mission. It's part of our mission being here, not just receiving it and living it, but sharing it. And we want to share it with each other and with you. So let's pray, and we'll give you a chance to do that. God, I just can't help but read this passage from Peter and say thank you again. Thank you so much for being so kind. I mean, you're God. You don't have to be kind. You didn't have to do this in a winsome way. You have the right to demand the life you want from us, out of us. And we should take a knee and do it. But you're so kind to give us a taste of the eternal right here in the midst of the temporary. Change us, God. transform us. Make it easier for us as you restore us to how you originally created us. Make it easier for us than we could ever ask or imagine. And let us lean into it and obey, because we can't wait. It's in Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.